Pastor Greg will be preaching chapter 2, verses 10 to 22, picking up where he left off last week. Earlier in chapter 1, where Peter is saying that they were eyewitnesses, Peter and the other apostles, they were eyewitnesses to Christ. And he also talked about, he as a witness of when God spoke, and he said, "This is my beloved Son." So he's speaking of Christ's glory, and then he goes on to talk about the Word, and we have the prophetic Word, he says. And then at the end of chapter 1, it says, "But men spoke from God as they were carried along." I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he's speaking of the Word in that point. But then in chapter 2, and this is where I'll start to read, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, revealing in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passion of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire."
Thanks, Scott. In 2 Peter, and he's talking to us about knowing God. And that's the gospel, isn't it? Right? That people have a personal relationship with God. And we want that for ourselves, of course. here in Northfield, here in Minnesota, here in America, here in Zambia. Rachel, thank you. Dalton, it's our privilege to support Dalton and Rachel and Lil Elliot with our prayers, with our finances, our encouragement. And you see that the gospel is changing lives over there too. But the truth Peter is going to talk to us about today is not every preacher and teacher talks about the truth of God and knowing God. So today we're going to talk about watch out for wolves, or how to spot false teachers. Do you remember the story of Little Red Riding Hood? She encountered the big bad wolf on her way to grandmother's house. And instead of avoiding him or just fleeing, she naively told him where he was going. Well, the big bad wolf, sure enough, got there ahead of time, disguised himself as grandmother, and attacked Little Red Riding Hood. Now, I know it's just a fairy tale, but it's got a good, strong warning, doesn't it? Beware of wolves. Jesus said the same thing. In Matthew 7, he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing." That is, on the outside, they look like sheep. "But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. And by their fruit, you will know them." Scott read all of chapter 2 there, and the whole chapter, really, is about this, about false teachers. Because it can be a little tricky. Right, these people that come and preach and teach what they're saying, sometimes it's hard to know. Now let's be clear right from the beginning that these false teachers, they're not just ignorant. They know what they're doing. It's not like some maybe preachers of God's word where they're mistaken about something, or you and I as we're reading our Bible and the God's Spirit inside us says, "Hey, wait a minute, here's where you need to correct your thinking and your life, how you're acting out your faith." And we go, "Oh yeah, you're right. What I was doing, that wasn't quite exactly right. God, I'm going to change and repent and follow you." That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about false teachers. We're talking about truth and error. So let's first talk about their relationship with truth. What is it they've done with the truth? They forsake the truth. They rejected it. They're going the other way. Well, Jesus says, "By their fruit you will know them." Well, how? How will we know them? What does that look like? I mean, how do we know they've forsaken the truth? Peter's going to tell us a couple ways. Well, listen to what they say. What is it that they say with their mouth? Well, one of the things is that they despise authority. And he gives an example of a heavenly authority. And he warns us, even though angels, much more powerful than any human person, they're not going to intrude into a sphere that's not theirs. So, but these false teachers, they don't care. They will. Our expression, I'm not sure where it came from, but fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Angels won't go there, but the false teachers will. And they will despise heavenly authority. Sometimes they even despise human authority. You know, we may not like some of the people in political office, but we still have to respect the office itself because those authorities are given by God. And so here's my little encouragement that next week, Tuesday, November 3rd, is Election Day. Please make your vote count. Go out and vote, okay? I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just saying, you need to enjoy and exercise that God-given right. He says some of the things they say, where is it? Middle of verse 12, they blaspheme about matters of which they're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. Now, it may sound good, but no. Their end is going to be just like an irrational animal, caught and destroyed. What they say with their mouth. Okay, let's keep going. He sees with his eyes. What does he see? Verse 14, I picked it up with eyes. Eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They lust after every woman they see. If it's a man, I guess it could be a woman too these days. But every woman they see, maybe she's an object of my desire and my lust. And lust never satisfies. You always want more. And so with their eyes, and it used to be, some of that is sort of behind closed doors and in nighttime where no one can really see. It doesn't matter. Now it's just plain out in the open for everybody to see. Then he says, what is it they seek with their heart? They have hearts trained in greed. They want power and control. And so they come into a church and they look for members sort of unstable in their faith. They haven't followed Peter's admonition in the first chapter to be established firmly in the faith. And it's greed that seems to, at least one of the motivations, to drive them. They reduce the gospel to money. Well, okay, Peter, give us an example. Well, I'm sure the people in the church that Peter is writing to could kind of know who they're talking about, but Peter goes back to the Old Testament to give an example. We won't turn there, but Balaam, his story is in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. Chapters 22, 23, and 24. Balaam was a so-called prophet of God. He knew the truth of God. He knew the way of God. He knew what God wanted him to do, but he didn't do it. He deliberately did the opposite. And Peter says he's a good example of what we're talking about, where a false teacher would just sort of deny God's will and think, he can just get away with it. And then I love it. If you don't know this story, this is a great story in the Bible. Where the donkey even talks. And the fun thing is, Balaam talks back to this donkey. And they have a conversation. Even the donkey knew the way of God. Balaam didn't take it. Eventually he did. So how do you spot these false teachers? Well, when it comes to truth, they've forsaken it. You can see that with their mouth, with their eyes, with their heart. Well, if they don't follow the truth, what is it they follow? What is it they're teaching and believing and trying to get other people to believe? Well, if it's not the truth, then it's got to be error. They embrace error. That so much about them is false. I mean, that's what he called them, a false teacher. Well, what's so false? Well, let's look. They give false promises, and he gives a couple illustrations, word pictures of sort of that. They're like waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. Right? Springs without a water. Now remember, this is the Middle East, desert, where maybe a weary traveler finally comes upon a well. Oh, good. And the well is empty. It's dry. These false teachers are like that, he says. They don't have anything to offer. They're like dry wells. Or they're like a mist driven by a storm. Maybe, maybe the well doesn't have water, but here comes some clouds. Oh, good, and the wind is sort of bringing it along, but then the clouds don't, and they just go by, and there's no rain. There's no water. False teachers may even look good or have a lot of commotion around them, but they can't feed you. They can't meet your need. They make a false promise. Verse 18, maybe their promise is something like this. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh. They may say, hey, if it feels good, do it. It's a natural impulse or passion, and so just follow that. Of course, that will be good. And so they make some kind of bold promises, right, from their teachings of pleasure or health or wealth or something. But he says, well, what does he call them? They speak loud boasts of folly. It's not from God. They make false promises. They have a false faith. Here's another promise. They promise freedom, but they're really not free. They're slaves of corruption. They're slaves to sin. See, in the Bible, freedom, true freedom, is not saying yes to sin. Oh, I'll just give in. That's freedom. No, freedom is saying no to sin. It's saying yes to God and doing the right thing. And they can't offer this freedom to others because they don't have it themselves. They're slaves. Now it says they've escaped the defilements of the world. Maybe, you know, defilement or pollution is sort of on the outside, but corruption is much, much deeper. And maybe they've cleaned up their act a little bit, but on the inside, they're still dogs and pigs. Peter's going to call them that in a couple verses here. So they have a false faith. And finally, they have a false experience. They know about this salvation from God. They know the facts. But they don't know God personally. They have some knowledge of salvation from Jesus, but it hasn't taken root. If it would, it would have changed their life. But because of who they are and all the things that we've looked at, this is a false experience. Now, Peter's not talking about Christians here, I believe. These are not believers who have fallen into sin somehow. Now, these folks, they're sort of outwardly religious. Maybe they can blend in. They can sort of fool the church. They can fool other Christians, kind of by the way they walk and they talk or whatever. But they're phonies. He gives us a word picture. He's like this: a dog returns to its vomit. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had a dog like that. I grew up with a dog that did that. I'm like, it's pretty gross. It's a direct quote from the Old Testament, Proverbs 26:11. The dog may be cleaned up a little bit on the inside, but he's still a dog. And in fact, he returns to what he just kind of got rid of. And the pig, it's a sow, pig, washes up but goes back to the mud from which it came. So the dog may feel better, and the pig may look better, but they're still a dog and a pig. Their nature hasn't changed. What's on the inside makes them do these things. Contrast that with a Christian. Bible says when we place our faith in Christ, it uses a couple descriptions, a couple terms. We have a new nature. We're a new creature. We're born again. We have a spiritual nature. Now, not that we'd never sin. We do. But when we do, we realize it. We're convicted. We repent. We ask God to help us. These folks don't do that. They may change for a little bit, but they just go back to what they really are. They may have changed a little bit on the outside, but not on the inside. Well, watch out for wolves, Peter says. They've forsaken the truth and they embrace error. And we could probably think of several examples of that. Let me just give you two quick ones to conclude today. These go back a little bit. There was a prophet named Jim Jones of Guyana tragedy, and this goes back to November of 1978. He had built a big following. He had convinced them to move to Guyana. And then he convinced them, or maybe even commanded them, to drink Kool-Aid laced with poison. And when the authorities finally got there, 918 of them had died, including Jim Jones. Jim Jones had taught that he was the reincarnation of Jesus and had convinced people to follow him even to their deaths. Let's go a little closer. Let's go to Texas, Waco, Texas, and David Koresh. He changed his name. That was his given name, not his given name. He believed he was the final prophet of the Branch Davidians religious movement. And he sort of, again, preached and taught them the way of righteousness. And one of those ways, for instance, was he encouraged marriage between men and multiple women, as well as marriage to underage girls. And so he himself not only was married and had relationships with his wife, but also with her 13-year-old sister. If you remember, it was quite a standoff for quite a while. He had convinced these folks to follow him, of course, even if it led to this big siege. And it finally built up. And then Koresh took 80 people with him to their deaths on April 19th, 1993, Waco, Texas. Well, Peter's not asking us to hate these false teachers. He's asking us to beware, to watch out, to not fall for it. And to protect yourself and your flock from their influence. Well, I know this has been kind of a little strong this morning, and I don't want to end on a downer. But here's our encouragement. You know what? We do have the truth, and we know the truth, and God's word is powerful. And Jesus says we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. And so we don't have to be afraid or worried or psychotic or neurotic about, oh, no. No. We stand firm on God's word. We ask Him, God, we need wisdom to rightly interpret and rightly apply your word. And thank you for good, true teachers and preachers. And God, we're thankful to Him that He knows what's right and wrong, obviously, and He warns us. If He never would have warned us, said, yeah, maybe I should have told you about that. You suckers, you fell for it. No. He says, watch out. Watch out. It's fitting that we would close with this song, just a statement of our faith and our trust. I need you, Lord. Right? That's a great affirmation. I need you, Lord. So let's stand and close with this song of faith.